All right, go ahead and open up to 1 Thessalonians. We don't go there a whole lot. Gave me this message in about 5 minutes before we left the house. I don't think he trusts me so much anymore. I think he thinks if I have too much time to think about it, I'll mess it up. So he waits right till the last couple of minutes and he says, okay, type this real fast. Okay. And then I come on down, you know. Hallelujah. Thank you. I don't know that I've ever even taught really out of this passage before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now this message, we're going to call it Hold Fast That Which Is Good. Hold fast that which is good. And you'll understand it as we go along here. We're coming into a revival like has not been seen since the book of Acts. Now that means we're going to understand some things that's not been understood since the book of Acts. And we're going to walk in some things that's not been walked in since the book of Acts. And what's going to happen? The Lord is going to bring together all of the truths that we have been taught down through the centuries, actually. And at the same time, not be deceived by all the deceptions that came with those truths. I don't know how else to put it. Okay? Now, let's just read this whole passage here and get some context. We're after a particular verse, but I want to get the context of it. So let's start in 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's start in about verse 8. It says, but let us who are of the day, that's you, if you're born again, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Boy, aren't you glad for this next sentence? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Lord, we could just, hallelujah, let's just worship for a moment. Thank you, Lord. You have not appointed us unto wrath. Glory to God. We can have church right there all night. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Say this with me. I am already living forever with Jesus. See, we keep having this feeling because we live in this temporal world that our eternal life starts when you leave the planet. Your eternal life started the day you were born again. And this little portion that you're living on this planet is the shortest portion of eternity that you'll ever live. So it's important that we steward this part wisely. All right, well, we're coming into a stewardship like has not been seen since the book of Acts. I believe that with all of my heart. I'm not blowing smoke. Nobody's paying me to be here. Why are you saying that? Because I believe it. I believe it. That's why I'm still doing the message after 12 or 13 years, however long it's been. That's why I'll be doing it the next time you see me. I believe it. We will have this revival. Tulsa is saved. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Amen. And Tulsa is in revival. I don't care what it looks like. But I digress. Let's get back to our verses here. God has not, verse 9 again, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, really he's talking about whether we live or die, bodily, we should live together with him. Because you've already done, spiritually, really, You're gonna lay off this. You're gonna set aside this body one day like taking off a glove. But see, when you died with Christ, right there, you did all the dying you're ever going to do. You've already done. The real you has already died with Christ, and you're already risen with Him. Isn't that what your Bible says? Has not He seated us together with Him in heavenly places? Hallelujah. Say it again. I am already. Living forever with Jesus. Hallelujah. We've got to get that mentality, people. We've got to get that. It's good for you to say it. Can you feel stuff happening in you when you say that? You can feel it happening. You're an eternal creature. You're not of this world. Everyone thought you peculiar, and you are. You're not of this world, the Bible says. You're an alien. You're an invader from another world, sent to rescue a lost species from hell. That's who you are. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We haven't even got to the verse yet. Verse 11. Wherefore, because of this, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. That right there would straighten out most churches. That would eliminate most church splits right there. I don't know if you noticed that the manna message is in that verse, support the weak. And it's talking about physically support the weak. The widow, the orphan, those that have the feeble-minded, those that have trouble making it, those that gathered much had nothing over, those that gathered little had no lack. It's still there, but we're not teaching on the manna tonight. Now how about verse 15? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever, that means always follow that which is good, both among yourselves, believers, and to all men, sinners. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. We're going to come back to that one. Despise not prophesying. Now here's really the verse that I've been after. I read all that to get to verse 21. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. When it says prove all things, that means don't swallow everything that everybody says. I don't care if they have Reverend so-and-so in front of their name and PhD after their name. Be like the men of Berea who search these things out daily, diligently in the Scriptures to see if they were so. Now let me see if we're done. How about verse 22? In fact, we'll just go to the end of this. It's too good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Hallelujah. And then he has a personal message there. When he started speaking with me right before leaving the house, I kept hearing that phrase, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And immediately I started seeing in my spirit a rundown over the centuries. The truths that have come forward. You know, let's go back as far as Martin Luther, for example. Martin Luther, when he nailed his thesis up on the door of the Catholic Church, that was the beginning of all of us. That was the beginning of the Protestant movement. And there was a whole lot, I forget what, 99 things, wasn't it, that he put on there? But the number one thing was, the just shall live by faith. That was the beginning of the Protestant movement, protesting against error that had been strong in the body of Christ. So he says, no, the just shall live by faith. We are to hold fast to that truth. At the same time, if you read a lot of Martin Luther's things, some of the stuff he believed, in no wise should you believe it. And I'm not going to, it's not my point to... I'm going to get to some things you're more familiar with. It's not my job to point those things out. That's not what this is about. But now here's the point. Prove all things. Despise not prophesyings. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast to the just shall live by faith. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater just because you find some stuff wrong in something else that he said. All right, let's come on down. Why does it start off, despise not prophesying? Isn't that a funny thing to say to a church? Despise not prophesying. Why warn them about that? If because they were coming to the place where they were starting to despise it because too much of it was false. Even then, even in the first century here, after Christ, it was already happening. In my lifetime, just my short 58 years on the planet, being gullible and, well, that's not a good word. Being hungry, let's say that. I was alive when the book came out. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. How many of y'all remember that? You're going to date yourself a little bit. And I bought the book. Now Dave will have, he want me to put that over in his glass case, you know, along with the plastic wallet. Oh yeah, I bought the book, I'm reading it, and it sounded good, because I didn't know any better. And boy, he did have 88 reasons. Man, you know, if somebody comes and gives you 88 reasons why something's so, that's pretty powerful stuff. Guess what? It's 2005. Jesus ain't come back yet. Now see, you could get all huffy about that and go, false. See that, you can't trust that prophecy. I could, all this I wrote, Sue knows, all this I wrote in about 5 minutes before we left the house. Fast. Anyway. I can type faster than I can write. Always could. Anyway, here's another one. You know, I mean, there would be a reason to start despising prophecies right there. There's a guy with a PhD and all that, you know, he's supposed to know what he's talking about. How about all the prophecies that Sue and I have had over the years? See, one thing I thank God about this church, it teaches you to hear God for yourself. Now, I love it. When we first came, we couldn't hear God. Are you kidding? That's how we kept getting in trouble. We wanted to serve God, but we didn't know where He was going. So, well, maybe this is God. Bam! Hit a brick wall. Nope, wasn't Him. Maybe this is God this direction. Bam! I'm not moved by what I see. Bam, bam, bam. I don't think that's God going that way. Thank God we started here, and Dave says, you know, what you need, it's good to be a faith man. But what's better than just a faith man and just taking a shotgun approach, like maybe one of these is God. Yeah. You know, I'm getting some people can relate here. He said it'd be better to get a little leadership of the Holy Ghost. Maybe get to where you could hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That way you'll know where to focus your faith. See? Because I guarantee, I mean, I have found this out. Now, you're still going to have bam. Because as soon as if you really do hear the Holy Ghost and He says, go that way. As soon as you go that way on that path, first sound you're going to hear. Every door on that path is going to slam shut. The devil's going to resist you just like he did Paul, just like he did everybody else in the New Testament. Your job is to kick the doors. That's when you got to be a faith person. Now, that's when you kick the doors down in Jesus' name. Stop the storm. Go over to the other side. Hallelujah. All right, now. But in the course, while we were learning to hear the Holy Ghost over these years, one day, after we got to where we could hear Him pretty well, one day the Lord told me. And to be honest with you, until the Lord told me this, I always kind of just assumed that one day we would probably pastor a church ourselves. You got to remember, I grew up Baptist. Everything had passed away except pastor and missionary anyway. I mean, it's only two things. Well, Sunday school teacher. Be Sunday school teacher. So, you know, I just figured, you know, I didn't really want to go to Africa, although later I really enjoyed going. Anyway. So I just kind of assumed that we'd probably pastor a church someday. And one day, praying in the Holy Ghost, learned to hear Him for myself. He just flat told me, the Lord has not called you to pastor, and He never will call you to pastor. Now, what part of that is hard to understand? I mean, you know, is that rocket science? Okay. Now, what's the next question right after that? What am I called to be? You know? And He told me, you're a teacher in the body of Christ. You're a teacher. That's what you're called to be. That's where your anointing is, and that's where your provision is. Now, where the Lord leads, the Lord provides. But my job is to stay on the path where I'm called and not try and come do your job. Well, so now I knew. I know for sure we're not ever going. Of course, Sue would be honest, is kind of glad to hear that, that we're not going to be, she's not going to be a pastor's wife. High five. Well, just think of all the things that that eliminates. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think anymore. Where are we going to build a church? Oh, yeah. Not going to build one. What are we going to call our church? Oh, yeah. Not going to have one to name. So it just eliminates a lot of things that you don't even have to think about anymore. But I can't tell you, since that day, the number of times. You almost know when it's coming. It's not exactly like this. Yeah. Yeah. I feel the Spirit. And the Lord says. And these all people all meant well. I probably shouldn't do it this bad. They did mean well. They're not our enemies. But I can't tell you the number of times people have prophesied, oh, you're going to pastor a great church. You know, some of them would even put the people in the pews for us. You're going to have 10,000 members. And all of these things, you know, and not just one. Yeah. Quite a few over the years. And I learned to not embarrass them, not make them feel, not try to show myself better than them. You know, they're trying to help me. And my job is to keep them on the path of continuing to seek God. They'll get better at hearing His voice if they'll stay at it. So we just receive it. Thank you very much, you know, hallelujah. And then, you know, but we don't get into any big discussions about the church we're going to build or anything, okay? Because we're not going to. Now, that's what he means when he says here, despise not prophesying. Because that's just, I could give example after example after example of that. So even though you'll wind up getting false ones from time to time, the thing of it is, the wonderful thing about this church, if you do the message that's taught here, you will progressively come to the place where you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit yourself. When Sue and I first came here, it was amazing how often, you know, Dave would have a word for us. And boy, were we glad to get them. And you need, don't you hesitate to get in a line and get a word. But then one day Dave himself told us, he says, I'm not going to be having a whole lot more words for you. Because the Holy Ghost says you're getting to where you can hear Him for yourself. And it's pretty rare. It's been, I mean, we get a word once every year or two now. From, you know, that way. In fact, almost now, it's like Dave says, I'm almost at the point now where if Dave says, I have a word for you, I'm going, uh-oh. Uh-oh. What does that mean? He wasn't able to get it across to me, or did he say it to me and I'm just not listening? Anyway, that's another whole deal. The point Paul was trying to make here, and the point we're leading really up to something else, despise not prophesying. Just because there's some error in it, just because some people miss it sometimes, that doesn't mean you can throw the baby out with the bathwater. Amen? Prophecy, true prophecy is of God, and I thank God for everyone we receive that's really the Lord. All right, let's move on. Let's talk about just a few movements. Pentecostal holiness. Thank God for people that love God. I wasn't raised around Pentecostal holiness as much as Dave was. And so I enjoy hearing Dave's stories from the early, early days when he himself made statements like, bless God, when I have a church, ain't no women going to wear no pants to my church. Can you imagine that Dave was ever like that? And see, that's the kind of thing that we, most of us that weren't raised in it, that's what we think of. When you say Pentecostal holiness, now what picture comes in your mind? Beehive hairdos, real high, no makeup, no jewelry, you know, looks like they always drinking pickle juice, you know. And they love God now. You know, I'm not saying that, but I'm just, there's an image, there's a picture that comes to our mind. And then we think about that kind of holiness then that was mostly external things. You know, you can't wear jewelry, you can't wear makeup, no TVs in the house, for God's sake. You know, on and on and on, all this stuff. Yet, right at the same time, they were pretty judgmental. They're always looking at, how holy are you? How holy are you? And there's a lot of judgment going on all the time, little gossip, little backbiting. And so people have got a negative taste in their mouth when you hear that Pentecostal holiness type thing, you know. But how many of you know the day of Pentecost was real? How many of you know the Bible says, if you want to look it up, over in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, you don't throw out holiness just because there was some abuse in the holiness movement. What God's working now, instead of trying to work holiness from the outside in, the true message is no, that part that was created in you is righteous and holy from the get-go. And the idea is to nurture that holy part of you to where it takes over your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. It's holiness from the inside out. So you don't throw out holiness and just walk away from it like it's not true. There is truth. You've got to hold fast to the part that is good. Hold fast that which is good. There is a true holiness message. I'll never forget the first, I think it was the first time I ever heard Alan preach anywhere. And he didn't think I'm a good student. I'm a real good student. He said, righteousness is God's free gift to man. Holiness is man's gift back to God. Now that is just real good preaching if you don't know it. That's just real good. There is a holiness, a true holiness. In my idea, you know what true holiness is? Somebody like Reese will embarrass her real bad. Could do you, Helene. It wouldn't make any difference. If I haven't picked on Reese in a while. See, because Reese, you know, and I know. The rest of her life, she's going to be right where God wants her to be. Doing exactly what God wants her to do. And you don't get any more holy than that. That's what holiness is. Totally belonging to the Lord. Doing what He wants, where He wants, when He wants. You belong to Him. This coin in my pocket, if I can get to it. I don't have any coins. If I had a coin in my pocket, that coin would be holy unto me. You don't have it. It's not going to do anything you say. It's totally up to me. And as long as I have it, it's holy unto me. That's what true holiness is. Does the Lord have you? That good stuff. Now see, it's good to hold fast to true holiness. That's what true holiness is. So you don't want to just throw out, you know, somebody mentioned holiness and you just throw out the baby with the bathwater. Hallelujah. Now let's talk about the charismatic movement, which kind of followed that. Well, what does charismatic mean? What that really is talking about is charisma. It's the Greek word charisma, and it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, primarily. Think about tongues and the gifts of healing being restored to the church and how that spread through in the very beginning, it was mostly the Pentecostals were the only ones that spoke with tongues, but then the charismatic movement started moving through the Catholic Church and the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and there was a remnant that came out of all those different things, and suddenly now we got all these people that are speaking with tongues and operate believing in the gifts of the Spirit, miracles happening and everything. Well, praise God for that. That's a good thing, isn't it? No abuses in the charismatic movement. You know? See, the charismatic movement kind of had a knee-jerk reaction against the old Pentecostal holiness. And you know, they kind of come out of the holiness ditch on one side. I don't know what you call that ditch on the other side. But we got so free, ain't nothing sin anymore. You know, we got high-level, way-high ministers, you know, divorcing their wives and marrying somebody half their age and tell them God said to do it. You know, and sometimes they run off with the piano player. Sometimes they run off with the money. Sometimes they run off with the money and the piano player. You know, and there, we all know I don't want to mention any names. You all know the scandals that's happened in the charismatic movement. To the point it's gotten to, oh, here's another thing about the charismatics, I believe, were probably as bad, maybe the worst, at begging for money on TV. If you don't give, we're going off the air. If you don't give, send your best seed today. If you don't give, we're going off the air. And I always want to just stand up and shout, go! Please go off the air. If God can't keep you on, I can't. For crying out loud, go quickly and quietly, go off the air. And you know, that's what the sinners think. If they ever come across that, you know, I mean, all that begging and crying and squalling and bawling, you know. But now, do you throw out, because there's been scandal and because there's been abuse, what does the Bible say about the charisma? Covet earnestly. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Covet earnestly the best gifts, charisma. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly these gifts. And he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the speaking with tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, word of knowledge, on and on and on. All of the gifts of the Spirit is the very thing he's talking about there. And then when it comes to tongues itself, it says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Here we go with prophecy again. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Yet, there's a lot of people, because of the abuse they've seen, because of the shallowness, because of the greediness, they've like thrown out the baby with the bathwater. And you just, as soon as they find out you're a tongue talker, there's a wall that comes up. I mean, they're going, oh, you're one of those. And you throw out the baby with the bathwater. See, now, what the Holy Spirit's doing out here, now listen, what he's saying is, I didn't send my truth into the earth for it to be rejected. You don't throw out holiness. You don't throw out tongues. You don't throw out the charisma. You don't throw out prophecy. You don't throw out any of these things. We're going to need them all to walk in true revival. Let's keep going. More recently for us is what's known as the Word of Faith. That's where Sue and I cut our teeth when we got born again, was the Word of Faith movement. Thank God for the Word of Faith. But I'll be honest with you, most people out there, when they refer to Word of Faith, they're talking about something that Kenneth Hagin would never have ever have taught.
That's right.
There's a lot of people out there under the Word of Faith banner teaching a lot of stuff that is not Word of Faith. Most people, they, and I hate to even use these phrases, but I have to so that you can identify it. They'll start, you can tell when they've really been burned by the Word of Faith type things. They'll say, oh, you're one of some of that blab it and grab it bunch. Name it and claim it. And the only picture they have is they think Word of Faith people sit around all the time and quote scriptures so God will give them Cadillac cars. That's what they think it is. Because of the abuses that has been done and is still being done, primarily on, not just only, but primarily down the prosperity side of it, things that Kenneth Hagin himself, he had to write the book to bring correction to the Word of Faith movement. It's called The Midas Touch. You ought to read it if you haven't. It's very good. But boy, I'm telling you, this is where he's really coming tonight. There's a back... Okay, now, before I go, I don't want to get too ahead of myself. Well, what's some of the abuses? Just quickly, some of the abuses in the Word of Faith, because there has been. How about telling outrageous lies in order to get people to give money? Y'all ever hear of something called a hundredfold return? People that are not really acquainted with the Word of Faith, do you know most of them think that originated with Kenneth Hagin? And Kenneth Hagin wrote the book to debunk it. It's in the Midas Touch. That is not what the Word of Faith is either. But there's a lot of people under the Word of Faith banner that have taught it. And I still have it at their websites. I check nearly every month. All right. Another abuse of the Word of Faith is it has a tendency, if you don't go deep enough into it, see, most people know just enough about the Word of Faith to get in trouble. They don't really know the Word of Faith message. I double dog dare anybody who thinks they know, you know, they're all offended at the Word of Faith, and if they think, see, because they have this impression that the Word of Faith puts man in the driver's seat instead of God.
Yeah.
That's the impression that they have. I double dog dare you to go to the library and check out or else rent, or no, buy, borrow somehow, get a copy of Kenneth Hagin's book, How to Follow God's Plan for Your Life. I got to teach that one in Korea. I know it very well. If you can read that book and think that Kenneth Hagin thought that there is such a thing as a life of faith without surrender to God's plan, you got another thing coming. You have got another thing coming. All of the principles in the Word of Faith actually assume you're surrendering your life to God. If you don't have that foundation, it's nonsense. There is no life of faith without surrendering your life to God. That's what I say. Most people, they don't even understand the. They know just barely enough about it to think they're going to get a new Cadillac. I finally found out how to force God to give me a new car. And that's not the Word of Faith movement. But anyway, our own Pastor Dave, do you remember right after Kenneth Hagin stepped away from his post? He said that the enemy was going to rally his forces and try and do everything he could to discredit the Word of Faith. Do you remember that? Boy, that is happening. I'm seeing it everywhere now. I mean, some people, almost, it's getting to the point like they used to be a barrier that go up if you said you were a tongue talker. Now if they find out you call yourself in any way a Word of Faith person, that same kind of barrier goes up. Because they have a shallow, misunderstood, they don't even understand really what real Word of Faith is. But they think they do. So what they're doing is they're throwing out the whole baby with the bathwater. And there's a new movement now called the Surrender Movement, which is kind of a backlash against the Word of Faith. I'm going to get into it in a minute. But it's as dangerous or more dangerous than the excesses in the Word of Faith. Is this new to y'all? I see Reese. Look, do y'all know anything about the Surrender Movement? Okay. In Korea, this is rampant. It's everywhere. But anyway, if you throw out the Word of Faith, if you throw out the baby with the bathwater, you're going to be in real trouble. Because you're never going to get away from Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, if you're going to throw out faith, how in the world are you going to please Him? I know there's been abuses. I'm not arguing that. That is true. There has been abuses in the Word of Faith. Hold fast that which is good. Learn how to hear from God. Surrender to His plan for your life. Set all of your being and all of your resources on going down the path that God has for you. And whatever obstacles the enemy comes against you with, that's the time to employ faith so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen? Hold fast that which is good. All right, besides Hebrews 11:6, we've got the Master Himself, Mark 11:22, 23, and 24. Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God." You better not throw out the Word of Faith. Not the true Word of Faith. Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that's in your Bible and you can't mark it out. What are you going to do now? Start making one of those Bibles where you're just going to start X-ing out all the verses you don't like? Don't want to do that. I think Revelations talks about people that change the Word of God. And it doesn't talk real good about it. Mark 11:24 is going to be in your Bible forever. You can't throw it out either. You got to hold fast that which is good. Therefore I say unto you, this is your Master speaking. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now you better learn how to find God's direction for your life. Learn how to hear His voice. Surrender your whole life to Him, all right. Then when you start down that path, you be a Word of Faith person. You don't let the devil... Learn how to put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't you think He's going to leave you alone? Hallelujah. Amen. Hold fast that which is good. Let's talk about the surrender message. And it doesn't necessarily always come with that name. I just don't know what else to put on it right now. It's really a backlash. It's like a something that's happening, like a reaction to the excess in the word of faith. Here's the abuses in it. Now, basically, it sounds good, like all of them sound good right on the surface. All we're saying is you ought to, they say, all we're saying is you ought to surrender to God. How are you going to argue against that? But what they mean by that is this. Everything that happens to you, that's God. No, it isn't either. If that's the case, then Jesus went against His Father's will when He stopped the storm. He went. The woman with the issue of blood went against God's will when she set out to be healed. See, they tell you that all that stuff, it's almost like a fate. It's like, I don't know what other words to put on it, like que sera, sera, what? Yeah, you know, just fate, yeah, whatever happens, and they'll take verses out of context, like we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, you know, and they just lift that one out, like, okay, that car wreck that happened and killed your kids, that was God testing you and teaching you, that cancer that came on your body, that's God, you know, because you were getting a little proud, you know, that he made your business go bankrupt because you were just getting too money hungry, and on and on and on. See, the problem is if you love God, and you think God is doing this to you, you won't resist it. I thank God that we had enough of the word of faith in us to at least know when cancer come to kill me back in 1990, I knew cancer wasn't from God. It's not God's will that I die in my 40s, for crying out loud. You better have some faith. It's the abuses in the sovereignty movement, overemphasis on God's sovereignty. See, is God sovereign? I ran into this in Korea a lot. I mean, a couple of these pastors over there got so mad at me. The Koreans are some of the most polite people you'll ever meet in your life, but they were really angry at me. I got to go over there and teach the word of faith, you know. Boy, after a couple of those services, this one in particular, he was trying to be nice, but he was so mad at me, he was spitting. And that's for a Korean, that's unusual. He's going, how can you just order God around like that? And he's just going on and on and on and on and on. When God is sovereign, God does what He wants. See, that sounds right if that's all you hear. God is sovereign, He does what He wants. And I went, you're right. God sovereignly chose 2,000 years ago to send His Son to the cross. To not only bear my sin, but He bore my sickness and carried my pain so that I could be healed. Amen. That wasn't my idea. I didn't talk God into it. He sovereignly chose to do that. And my job is to believe it. That's called faith, sir. That's called faith. Faith is the sovereignty message if you want to know the truth about it. Faith believes what God has sovereignly done. Glory to God. But I'm telling you, it's insidious. It'll kill you if you don't know the difference. It's talking with some people. And the thing of it is, these people love God and they're in all kinds of trouble. And the problem is they don't know if it's God causing it. Well, how do I know? You know, and then even listen to the manna messages, and so you know, because their thinking is frameworked by this sovereignty thing, they'll ask things like, well, maybe I'm just out in the wilderness and God hasn't decided yet that it's time for me to live the abundant life, and so I've got to, you know, no. You see what I mean? So if that's the case, let's just say the devil sends, you know, he actually sends demons to cause trouble in your life financially. That can happen, you know. You know? Oh, some of you know about that? And so it just seems like everything you try, everything you turn, everything that happens, you know, it just seems like it always falls through and there's just never enough money for anything. And the thing of it is, if you're in that sovereignty mode, you're thinking, well, I'm just out in the wilderness, you know. How do I know if God is looking at me and says I'm ready to cross over into the promised land? Honey, you never will. That's the problem with that. See, it's a perfection gospel. Do y'all think Israel was perfect? when they crossed over to take the promised land, really the only thing God was after, there's three things God was after during that wilderness experience. It was a type and shadow for us of the dying of the old man, putting off the old man, and a putting on of the new man. That is true. But we found in Deuteronomy 8 what he was really after. Number one, he says, I want you to learn to be a people who understands that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Said another way, you have to become a people who believes my word more than you believe the circumstances. Not until you're ready to believe God's word are you ready for the abundant life. That's for sure. You couldn't even get saved without believing God's word. All right. Secondly, what did he want? He gave them an artificial conscience. You remember that? The laws, the Ten Commandments, the statutes and ordinances. Why? Because they didn't have an internal law. Well, they did have an internal law. It's called the law of sin and death. And he says, I don't want you living by that law. I want you living by this law. So you don't destroy each other. We're going to have enough trouble overcoming the giants. I don't want you fighting each other. So he gives them this law. So he wanted them to be a people that trusted his word over the circumstances. He wanted them to be a people that would live by this external conscience. Today, for us, he would say, I want you to live by the internal conscience. If you want to live the abundant life, live by that inner witness I put on the inside of you, that conscience that tells you it's wrong to steal, tells you it's wrong to lie, tells you it's wrong to sleep around. Amen? All right, then the third thing, right near the end of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he just flat tells him, he says, don't you go running after no other gods. Don't you, if you start seeking after other gods, I'm going to kick you out of the land like the bunch we're about to kick out now. You're going to serve one God. Him and him alone. That's what God's after. So when they crossed over Jordan, were they perfect? Didn't they find out right at the get-go there was still a little covetous left in the people? You got to remember a guy named Dakin? Wound up stealing a little silver, a little gold, as I remember, and a garment. So there was still some covetousness. Okay, they won at Jericho, beginning to think, we have arrived. Didn't even ask God for his strategy to attack Ai. Get their britches whooped off. I think there was a little pride left. You'll find all through there these people were not perfected. They were just ready to begin overcoming the strongholds. Are you? Are you? Said another way, you willing to change? You willing to face your old ugly self? Do y'all know really every stronghold is what we call an impasse around here? Every stronghold is an impasse. We all already know that about you. You just prayed enough to where you finally saw it. Oh God, I'm not really like that, am I? We're all going, well, yeah. Oh God, I have to deal with this now? Yeah. I'm leaving this church. I'm going to go back to where they tell me I'm okay. That's what an impasse is. Hey, you guys have been in the promised land so long. If you think you're in the wilderness, what you're really after, you're just taking down one stronghold after another. That's all. You're possessing the land. Let me get back to this surrender message thing. It overemphasizes God's sovereignty, like it's all on Him. It doesn't matter about your faith at all. The other thing it does is it removes the responsibility from man to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, go to John. Go ahead and turn there on this one because it's not real familiar. I want to show you what I understand to be the true surrender message. It starts in John 21. We'll look at verse 18. John 21. And again, I'll tell you the truth. If you really do understand the Word of Faith movement, you will know there's no such thing as faith without surrendering your life to God. I mean, dear Lord, that's a given. Case in point is John 21, verse 18. Now this is Jesus talking to Peter. It says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. This is real King Jamesy. And walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old. Now that's important. When thou shalt be old. That's important. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Now, in plain English, Jesus just got through telling him, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man, all right. But you are going to be a martyr for the gospel. Plain English, that's what he just told him. And I love what, don't you love Peter? We can all relate to Peter. Peter basically turns around and looks at John and says, you know, misery loves company. I'm going to be a martyr. What about John? What about John? Is he going to be a martyr too? Then Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, Peter, what is that to thee? Follow me. Now let's get it written. Let's talk about surrender. Peter didn't fight against that. The king just said, You're going to be, your life, you're going to be a martyr for my kingdom, for the gospel. Peter wanted to know about John. And so Jesus plainly tells him who's in control here. What I do with John, Peter, has nothing to do with what I do with you. You follow me. People are always asking me for words, you know, prophecies for them. And I'd be happy to do it. You know, in a line, that happens a lot. But I'm talking about they'll write or email, wanting, you know. And if I always tell them, if the Lord tells me anything, I'll share it. But He seldom does. And I tell them, I say, look, the Lord's too busy straightening me out. I don't have much time for straightening you out. I'm too busy trying to walk my own walk with God. You know? But now, the point is this. Peter did surrender, did he not? He surrendered to the Lord. Alright? Do you know, shortly after this, was it King Herod? Anyway, whoever was in authority arrested Peter. First they killed James. Then they come after Peter and they arrested him. Alright? Now most of us, the night before they're going to execute you, it's kind of hard to go to sleep that night. But an angel came in the prison where Peter was and found him asleep. Had to wake him up. Why was Peter so peaceful? It had only been a few weeks since Jesus had said, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. Peter knew he wasn't about to die. That's called faith. He knew he wasn't about to. He didn't know how it was going to happen. Jesus didn't tell him, I'm going to send an angel. But he knew something was going to happen. Because he believed what Jesus said to him. Peter, you're going to live to be an old man before you give your life for me. And later on, Peter did, you know. He was crucified upside down. Because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as his Lord. They tell us that his wife was martyred at the same time. And his last words to her was, Die well, woman. Die like you lived. I'd call that surrender. But this same man, Peter, when they called him in, wasn't it Dorcas who had died? Wasn't it Dorcas? They called him. Now, if God killed Dorcas, then Peter's about to go against God by raising Dorcas. Let's get some things straight here. Okay? Here's a man of faith now. Comes in and sees something the devil did. What did Jesus say? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Not God's will that this young woman die. Peter comes in, takes her by the hand. A two-message prayer. Tabitha, if I remember right, arise. I like that prayer. Rose from the dead and revival broke out. I'd call that a man of faith. Peter was totally surrendered. Gave his whole life for God. But while he walked that surrendered life, he was a man of faith. Amen? Amen. Him sleeping in that prison reminds me of Jesus sleeping in the boat during the storm. Jesus is all worried about that storm. He's back there just sleeping away. They finally come back. Don't you care that we're about to die? You know? Now, here's a preview of coming attractions for another message. All night long, the disciples had bailed and fought against the waves. If you read that story carefully, you'll find out that the storm was caused by wind. They fought the waves, that which can be seen. Jesus, when he gets up, when they wake him up, Jesus, he rebukes the wind, that which can't be seen. He handled that part that was causing the storm. Then he said, "Peace, be still." I heard Rick Renner teaching on that passage one time, and he says, now I'm not a Greek scholar like Rick is. Rick says, in our English Bibles where it says, "Peace, be still," in the Greek, he says, what it's really saying is, "Shh." I'm not a scholar. Rick is. He says that's what Jesus actually did. First he rebuked the wind. Then to the waves he said, "Shh. Peace, be still." Isn't that good stuff? He's after us to take some authority in the realms of the Spirit. We're always dealing with the waves. We're always dealing with the circumstances. We're always dealing with that which can be seen. Did you know? And I'm not, even as I'm about to use this example, I'm not against health food or anything like that. Peter did not start bringing in all the health food people and all of that, okay? He went right to the source. Dealt with it in the authority and the realm of the Spirit. Tabitha, arise. Same way Jesus did. Lazarus, come forth. Dealt with it in the realm of the Spirit. You cannot, I believe, and see, here's what we're coming to. Oh, hang on. Here's another one. Let's talk about the woman with the issue of blood. In my opinion, I see in the surrender message, that woman would not know whether to come against that thing or not. This might be the will of God. It might be, he might be teaching me something. I grew up with a lot of this. They just didn't call it the surrender message then. The denomination I grew up, it was always, when you prayed for anybody to even be healed, it was always, "If it be thy will," meaning we don't know if it's your will or not. You know, we just don't know. I'm telling you again, I'm not just speaking from theory. When cancer comes to take you off the planet and they give you 6 months, you better not have much doubt about where cancer comes from.
That's right.
If you think it's from God, you won't resist it. Jesus will teach you about it in heaven when you get there. So you should have resisted that work of hell. You should have resisted it. Stand against the wiles of the devil, my Bible says. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, in order, you've got to know the works of God from the wiles of the devil. Let's talk about this woman with the issue of blood. I love her as one of the primary faith examples in all of the Bible. Let's just go ahead and read it. We got plenty of time. David, get on to me anyway if I let you go too early. So, Mark, let's go to Mark's version. Mark chapter 5. Starting in verse 25. I love this story. You're going to have a hard time. Surrender people have a hard time with this lady. Because, you know, again, you got this issue of blood. All these years, you know, you paid the doctors and everything. That's probably God. You need to repent. Sounds like Job's comforters, doesn't it? Anyway, Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, that means a lot of folks, and touched his garment. For she said, and in the Amplified it says, for she continuously said. She thought about this. She said it on the inside over and over. She prepared her heart. Oh, yes. Prepared her heart. That's what the Lord said at the beginning of this service tonight. I am going to prepare your heart for that which is about to come. Whoa, I'm excited. I'm even more excited now. Whoa, she was preparing her heart for that which was about to come. Well, what was about to come was her healing.
That's right.
Woo. I get goosebumps when stuff like that happens myself. I don't know about you. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. Thank God for this woman being in the Bible. Thank God we have this lady here. She's just smart enough to know that this issue of blood that she suffered with for 12 years is not from God. In no way, shape, or form. She knows it's not from God. She's against this thing. Now, Jesus wasn't there before, so she was going to the doctor. She's doing everything she knew to do to get healed of this thing, and it wouldn't work. She hears of Jesus. She hears about the miracles and all. She says, well, he's of God, and if I but touch his clothes, he's preparing her heart, I'll be healed. No surrender to this thing. This is a wile of the devil trying to kill her. Verse 28 again, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, boy, you've got to get this. Jesus, when he says, who touched my clothes, in his humanity, now we know Jesus is God, but he is also man. And in his humanity, he's not kidding. He doesn't know who touched him. Think about that. That's important for this to make sense to you. That tells you that this whole action was based on her faith and not his. Oh! Glory, 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 glory. He doesn't even know who it is. And the Holy Spirit could have shown him, the Holy Spirit. But there's a reason it's so we'll know. You can be healed by your faith. Don't you let nobody talk you out of it. Glory to God who touched me. And he, in his humanity, did not know who it was. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now get this. He confirms it. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole.
Amen.
Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Glory to God. Don't surrender to that thing. Don't surrender to the wiles of the devil. Gary, how can I know the difference? I only know one way. Turn to John 14, verse 9. I only know one way. And it's not an overnight thing, but it is an absolute for sure thing. John 14, 9. You've heard it 1,000 times. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, you want to be able to discern the works of the Father from the wiles of the devil? He says, Jesus says, if you want to see that, if you want to know the Father, look at me. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find out for yourself. I've already done this assignment. I've already done my homework. I already know. See if you can find us. I mean, you already know. There's not a single case of Jesus putting any kind of sickness on anybody for any reason at any time, not to teach them nothing.
Amen.
Can you imagine? I mean, you'll slap me for even doing this. Just a picture of Jesus coming by, I give you cancer, and I give you leukemia, and I give you... That's so heinous to even think that. But that's what they're saying.
That's right. That's right.
When they say God is teaching you something through that, that's what they're saying.
That's right.
Jesus says, no! Look at me! Look at what... Look at my works. Look at what you see me do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'll tell you something else you'll see if you really study closely. Jesus appointed a steward. We don't study him very much because his name is Judas. How many of you want to be like Judas? Don't raise your hand. That's why we don't study him. But we should at least study the office of stewardship. Because one of his things, the night that he betrayed him, when Judas, after he dipped the sop and he left, the other disciples thought he was just going to go give money to the poor. Or else maybe buy something for the feast. Why would they think that? Because he did that all the time. So if you want to see Jesus, you want to see the Father, Jesus had to have a steward over the bag. Every village he went into, it was common for him to send his steward, take that money bag, reach into it and give to the poor. Jesus didn't come to make your business go broke. He come to bless you financially. Come to bless you and help you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Y'all liking this? But that takes time. It takes a while to get free of religion. I call it escaping the gravitational pull. You gotta get into orbit. You gotta escape that gravitational pull of religion one of these days. And escape the religion of man and get into the gospel of God. Amen. You gotta go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John till you're walking through those pages with the Master. Now, you walk with him enough, you'll be just like Peter, James, John, the rest of them that walk with him. You'll come up on somebody with leprosy, you'll know what the will of the Lord is. You come up on somebody with cancer, you know what the will of the Lord is. You come on somebody that's been beat up, destroyed, half naked, like that stranger on the road, that Samaritan, where the good Samaritan came, you'll know what the will of the Lord is. And you won't listen to people tell you, well, that's God perfecting you. It's not time for you to possess the abundant life. You need to go around Mount Sinai a few more times. No. Listen, you're born again. We're all in the process of getting our mind renewed. Have you figured that out? So's Dave, for crying out loud. I mean, Dave told me once, he said, Gary, we still got a lot to learn. If that wasn't the case, we'd already be in the revival. So we're all still in that process. But what God's doing tonight, he said, listen, as we learn these things, the enemy is set on destroying the truths that have come forth in the past. Now, we are not. Let me recap again. This is my first closing. What does that mean?
Nothing.
Okay. Well, you was waiting, wasn't you? Now, what does that mean? We don't despise prophecy just because there's a lot of flaky prophecy going around. Okay? We don't despise holiness just because there was a lot of, quote, external holiness seen. Man, there is a true holiness that we need to perfect. We need to let the Holy... And I'll tell you, the best way I know for all of these things is to let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Let the Holy Spirit be your trainer. Let the Word of God be your... the brain food, mind food. And then let the Holy Spirit digest it for you. In the same way you eat a banana, man, that banana just doesn't go clunk in your stomach and that's the end of it. You got to digest that thing. Get the nutrients out of it. Let your body send the vitamin A here and vitamin D there and all of those enzymes all over. See, they can do better. But all of that stuff all over your body. You got to have the banana and you've got to have the digestive system. Well, in the realm of the Spirit, you need the Word of God. That's your food. And you need the Holy Ghost. He's your digestive system. He extracts the truth and sends it all through your being.
That's right.
Glory to God. Digest it for you. I want to live holy. Read the Word, pray in tongues. He will make you holy. This was Dave's part of his message the last time he did speak. He said, I don't even know what day it is. When he did speak, he said, he was talking about in the early days, it was saved, sanctified, then filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, so they was telling you, you had to get holy before you could get the Holy Ghost to make you holy. That's wrong. No, you get saved. God gives you the Holy Ghost, and He makes you holy.
That's right. Amen.
Now, there is a positional truth. You're holy positionally, instant. But there's a progressive walk of that holiness. Have y'all found that out? I still got stuff falling off of me. Huh. Don't ask what it is. It's none of your business. I'm not asking what your stuff is. Am I asking? I don't think so. We've got to hold fast that which is good in prophecy. We've got to hold fast to holiness. Don't forsake holiness. We've got to hold fast, I don't care what they say, to the gifts of the Spirit. Man, those people at Azusa Street paid a terrible price in the way of persecution. Our forefathers, now they may have been wrong on a lot of things, but thank God we got the Pentecostal experience back in the earth again, speaking with other tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and signs and wonders again. Thank God for those healing revivals in the 40s and the 50s. Thank God for those things. Thank God for the Word of Faith movement. And thank God for the true surrender message. There is a part of the gospel about surrender. But I'll tell you this. We are to surrender totally to the true will of God. When it comes for your life's direction, that's where you surrender. But you are never to surrender to the wiles of the devil. Never surrender. How do I know the difference? See Jesus. Spend enough time in the Gospels where you can tell the difference. Spend enough time in the Gospels where you can tell the difference. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy either you or anyone around you, that's the time. Take that sword of the Spirit, put on the armor of God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Did y'all get anything out of that? Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. And Father, I'm especially excited since you said that this message was a preparation of our heart for that which is about to come. Father, prepare us. Teach us, Lord, to hold fast that which is true. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit, how to discern that which is truth from error, so that we can reject that which is false, but we hold fast that which is true. Lord, your servants over the decades, over the centuries, have paid a terrible price to get these truths back into the earth. Our job is not to forsake them. Our job is to discern them, embody them into our lives, incorporate all of them, Lord, so you can have, because Father, thy word is truth, so you can have your revival to bring in this great harvest in the end times. What a day to be alive, Father. We thank you and we praise you for this privilege. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll go ahead and say this. I believe in grace lines and I believe in altar calls and I get in them myself, as you'll notice. But again, the devil that takes out people at the prayer center, if you don't know his name, I'll tell you his name. His name is Samo. Samo. What I mean by that is you'll come up and get in a line. I'll tell you in a minute. You'll get in a line, and it's not that God won't touch you. He will. He'll help you. He'll impart something to you. But tomorrow it's going to be the same old things, same old life, same old problems. The devil's going to do everything he can to make that touch you got from God the night before, they forget all about it like it never happened. Real victory is won tomorrow. You understand what I'm saying? Real victory is won tomorrow. When you make a decision, tomorrow, I'm going to get back in the Word again. Tomorrow, how long has it been since you really had a 4-hour spate of prayer? Somebody might say 30 minutes ago. That's good. A lot of others would say it's been a while. How long has it been since you pushed away from the table for a few days? How long has it been since you just spent some real time just listening? God might say, you know, I'm glad you came. I've been trying to, you're about 4 degrees off here. I've been trying to get you to turn this away. Listen, tomorrow is where the victory's won, not getting in a line tonight. Amen. Not getting in, I mean, it's fine to get in lines. But the real victory is, do you understand what I'm saying? So just stand with me just for a moment, because I think I hear the Spirit of God saying you'll remember this better than you will a line. Stand just a minute. Jeremy, we need to do I Surrender All again. Now, when we, even as we sing this, remember this message. You're surrendering your life to Him. But at the same time, you're surrendering it as a soldier in the Lord's army. You've got a shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all the armor of God. We surrender to the will of the Master, but we fight in full faith against the enemy. Amen? Hallelujah. If I felt like the Lord was, I've been listening as hard as I know how, if I thought He was asking for an altar call, I would do that. Say this with me. Father, my life belongs to You. I do surrender all. Whatever You want me to be, whatever You want me to do, that's who I am. But Father, when You send me, on whatever path I go on, I'm going as a person of faith. And I will stand against the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name. Amen.